hair from his head, thinking that maybe God would maybe perhaps notice that, hey, the hairs that were once on his head, that maybe God had 455, now that's, 454 hairs on Matt's head. He was actually thinking, hey, maybe God, is God's love really real? Because I can't necessarily experience it, but God's word says that he has counted the number of hairs on my head. So maybe, perhaps if I take one hair out, that he will take notice of me. But I think all of us, at one time or another, have wondered, you know, even as Christians, even as more, even mature Christians, have wondered at one point or another, does God really love me? Is God's love real? You ever felt this way before? In a spot in life where you may be in life with some sort of situation in life, some sort of period in your life, where you felt and you wondered if his love was real. Well, this is the question that the Israelites start out with in the book of Malachi. Before we get into our passage this morning, I want to paint you a brief backdrop of what's going on with Malachi, so you can kind of know the situation. So as we get in further into the book, you can know the purpose of it. All right? Over the period of Israel's history, we know that Israel had ups and downs in their intimacy and their closeness with God. And we know what happens with the Israelites is that what would happen is they would often they'd be tracked with God, and pretty soon they would slowly forget God. They'd slowly maybe take on other gods around them. Or maybe they'd mix it. They'd take other gods on around them, plus they would worship God. But they would lose their fervor. They would lose their closeness with God. And what God would do is say, okay, if you want to turn away from me, it's not that I will break my love with you. It's not that I will turn my back on you. But I will withhold my blessing from you. You are still mine, and I am still yours, but I'm going to withhold my blessing, my protection. So oftentimes throughout the history of Israel and their relationship, this covenant love relationship that they had with God, we would see countries, God allow a country, another nation to come over and take over Israel. Because basically God would say, I'm going to take my blessing, and then the people would go, oh, what were we thinking? Why did we move away from God? And then they would come back and they would beg, okay, God, we're sorry. So throughout the history, first we see Assyria. At one point, the Assyrians came in. They took the northern kingdom. God removed his blessing from them. So, for example, in 722, the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians. And what happened was, for the Assyrians, their philosophy about war, their philosophy about taking over a country is that if we were to brutalize other cities around, maybe the word would get out that we are such a brutal people that when we get to a city, people will just throw their hands up and say, hey, we've heard about you guys. We give up. You can just have us. All right? That was Assyrians' philosophy of war. And sometimes we see hieroglyphics or pictures of these just brutal pictures of these people, and they weren't allowed to go in to the northern kingdom. And they just spread down and they took over the Jewish people. But next then came along, after a while, Assyria began to fade and the Babylonians took over. And so they essentially conquered the Assyrians. And eventually what happened was, again, this is the Babylonians is when you hear when you talk about the book of Daniel, you know, four guys being kind of deported out to Babylon. This is during that time period. And so the Babylonians' philosophy was, hey, what we will do when we conquer a group of people, we'll retrain them. We'll re-educate them to think like we do. They will become Babylonians. Okay? And so finally we get to Persia. Okay? Finally the Persians overtook the Babylonians. And again, the Israelites, the Jews are still out there again. They're still scattered about, and they are crying out to God throughout. Eventually, at one point, God says, "You know what? I will return you to home during the time of the Babylonian reign. I will return you back to your homes. You have to hope. Your hope ultimately will be in me." But what happens is, again, the Persians take over, and the Persians' philosophy, though the Jews had no insight of what would happen, their philosophy was, hey, maybe people will follow us more. They'll be more likely to follow us if we simply let them go home. They're more likely to follow, to obey the laws, to bow down to us if we just simply allow them to go home. So what happens was, during the time of Malachi, what happened is there was groups of Jews that were coming back, being allowed to go back home. Okay? And so they did go back home, and they were excited. They were like praising God. They were like, hey, we can return now. You see some of the Psalms that you're reading, the Psalms are talking about, Lord, you freed us. We get to go home finally. We get back to where you want us to be, the promised land that you've given to us. But just like certain times in life, you know, when you're praising God, when you're excited for God, when you're close with God, you know, like say I've used this example before, but say the retreat, you know, like you go back every summer we have a retreat, we're praising God, we're close with Him. Then eventually you get back into life and you slowly begin to forget again. And that's what's happening during the time of Malachi. The Jews have rebuilt the temple. The temple's where God resides some time ago. And now slowly complacency has begun to set in with the Jews. They are beginning to forget God and becoming lazy and sloppy with their faith. They are becoming apathetic towards God. And so God sends Malachi to tell the people about his concerns with them. And so, before the Lord begins to rebuke them, and I'll tell you what, pretty much today's message is really about the love of God. But I'll tell you, the rest of the book is pretty much a rebuke. Pretty much, hey, you guys are apathetic. You're slipping. You are distant from me. But today we start out with God's, God says, I've got a message for you, and that message is love. Okay, so if you look with me in Malachi 1:1-2, this is the message that the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet Malachi. He says this, I have always loved you, says the Lord. But you retort, really? How have you loved us? Yahweh begins out, he starts out the message. He starts out telling the prophet of Malachi, tell the people this, I've always loved you. His love, he wants for them to know that his love is unconditional. That his love is based on this covenant that they are in, this promise that they are in. That this, they are in a loving agreement, a loving relationship, and it does not matter what you do. It does not matter how you behave. I will still always love you. You will still always be mine. God compares his relationship to them in the book of Hosea like a marriage, right? Guys have looked at Hosea. I know a few years ago back at the retreat you looked at Hosea. But he says, look, it's really like that you and I, you, my people, and I, God, are in like a marriage relationship. And so it does not matter how far you drift or what direction or where you're at, I'll still love you. His love never changes for them. It never wavers. But going back to my friend Matt, they began to question his love. Just how my friend Matt wondered if God, does God really, really love me? And this is how the Israelites start out with their questioning of God, kind of in the sense of, hey God, what have you done for me? What have you done for me lately? You know, how have you actually showed your love to me tangibly? Can you think of a time in your lives right now in a way that God has showed, manifested his love to you in a tangible way? Or are you right now thinking, hey, where is God? Like, I know I read the Bible. We sing about it all the time, right? I hear it in the Bible. Pastor Brady says it to me all the time. God loves you. But a lot of times we don't really believe it. You know, we don't have that sense of, yes, it's true. God truly does love me. It's hard for us to receive sometimes. It's hard for us to understand sometimes. It's hard for us to experience or feel sometimes. You know, and what they're asking here, hey, really, how have you loved us? Again, it's not asking about the kind of the metaphysical truth of, is God really love? It's kind of like us, how we are. You know, we read about it. Again, we read about God's love all the time. In the back of our minds, sure, if I were to ask you guys outright, you'd probably give me the Sunday school answer, of course, right? Yeah, of course God loves me. Of course God loves me. But on the other hand, it's a pretty bold question. The Israelites kind of bluntly deny the fact and the significance of God's love. So on the one hand, I can appreciate their question of saying, hey, I don't know. I read about God's love. I've read it before. I know that I've memorized John 3:16, for God so loves the world that he gave his one and only son. But I don't know. I haven't seen you. I haven't seen you love me. I don't know what it feels like. And I want that. Do you guys want that ever? Do you ever have that sense that you're wanting, like, maybe like something tangible, like, I wish God would just give me a hug right now or something. I wish I could hear his voice for once. I wish I could be touched by him. Do you ever want that? Do you ever crave that? Do you ever look for that? But I can see, you know, based on kind of where the Jews are right now in this time period of Malachi, I can understand why they're saying, like, yeah, I really would like to experience it right now. I'd really like to be touched. Because, one, they came back from exile. They came back from Babylon expecting kind of this amazing renewal of their national life, but their return had been kind of a disappointment. And this promise, they had this promise a while ago of this Messiah, this kingdom that would be coming, and that hasn't come either. And they still actually are still under Persian rule, so they're still not like totally free. We know, we learn later in Malachi that they were suffering from plagues and pests as well. So they're in a situation in life, and maybe you've experienced this too, where, gosh, you really cry out and you call out to God. And you're really wanting to be touched by him, but you're not experiencing it. In other words, you're not experiencing the reality of God's hand working on your behalf. Maybe for you, it's a time in school. I know, like, I think back to my middle school and high school years of times of loneliness where, boy, it would have been great to have God touch me. Where I really longed for God. Or maybe it's struggling with job security or struggling in a marriage, and you're wondering, hey, where are you when we're praying right now? Or maybe it's a loss of direction of where to go for school, what to study, or maybe you're just going through a kind of a desert time in your life right now. But these Jews are asking, hey, how have you shown us your love? A few months ago, Mother Teresa was in Time magazine, and it kind of gave a sneak peek into her life. Mother Teresa, you know, just a, I guess, prolific and very well known for her ministry in India. And it's cool because that's actually, you get to see Mother Teresa, not the pictures and the photos, but you kind of get to see into her heart. And in this particular issue of Time, it talked about how Mother Teresa actually went through years of her life not sensing the presence of God, not being touched by God and wondering, hey, how have you loved me, in a sense? In one letter she writes to a reverend, to a pastor, Jesus has a very special love for you, but as for me, the silence and the emptiness is so great that I look and I do not see, I listen and do not hear. I mean, asking the Lord how he's loved us, like, how have you shown me your love, is kind of crazy in one sense. But in another sense, I know I myself can empathize with wanting to be, like, something outside of the Bible, you know? Something, like, that's real. Something that I can touch. But the Lord gives a reply. Here's what he says when they ask, hey, how have you shown us your love lately? And it's kind of a strange response, kind of a different response. It says, and the Lord replies, this is how I showed my love for you. I loved your ancestor, Jacob, but I rejected his brother Esau and devastated his hill country. I turned Esau's inheritance into a desert for jackals. Esau's descendants in Edom may say, we have been shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. But the Lord of Heaven's army replies, they may try to rebuild, but I will demolish them again. Their country will be known as the land of wickedness, and their people will be called the people with whom the Lord is forever angry. So the Lord reacts to Israel's question of, like, hey, how have you shown me your love? How have you demonstrated for me your love lately? And he answers them with, like, hey, I have kind of in a strange way. What God does is he begins to demonstrate his love by reminding the people of the distinction between Israel and the Edomites with regard to their fates and destinies. Israel, you know, like Jacob, his line, his ancestors became Israel, became the nation of Israel. And if you remember the story way back when Esau, you know, well, which one was it? Esau was the hairy guy, is that right? Okay, one guy was red, kind of when they were born, and one guy was hairy, all right? I think Esau was a hairy guy. Esau was kind of, this hunter, this kind of outdoorsy guy. And again, gave away his blessing to, he was the firstborn, so he was supposed to be the one that the line was supposed to go through. But God often takes a twist on things and says, no, it's not what you expect, I'm going to use the second son. All right? What Esau's line became was a group called the Edomites. And these folks, eventually, these lines turned into a pretty wicked group of people. And so, basically, God says, he puts two nations or two groups together, and he begins to say, this is how you can see how my love is concrete, okay? You want concrete proof of my love? He says to them, look at your past. You I loved your ancestor, Jacob. He says, what I want you to do is that if you look back in your past, I'll show you how I really love you. I'll show you concrete examples and demonstration of how I love you because I love your ancestor Jacob and his family. So it's kind of like this for us as well. Maybe for you, you can look back, and I know that some of you, probably not very many of you, have looked back generations in your family to see kind of what the history is in your family, of who became a, who maybe became a Christian first. I know that Anita has a really interesting story about it. But you know what? How God works, we tend to think that God works on us as just individuals. But God tends to work through generations. And so what he's telling them is, when you look back, how I can show my love for you is when you look back into your family, your parents, and I know most of us here are maybe second-generation Christians or first-generation Christians, but as if you look back into your family, you can begin to see God's concrete examples of love in your family, in your background, in your past. So maybe in your family background, you know that in your family background, like I know in some of my family background, I have a background of brokenness. I have a background of in my ancestors, of alcoholism, okay? But I can see through my family, through God's grace and revealing to me that he is changing my family. And maybe for you it's the same. Maybe you can look back and say, my grandparents may not be believers, so my parents became believers, and now they even are going back to my grandparents, and my grandparents are becoming believers. You can actually see tangible examples of when you look back into your past, you see brokenness in your family, and not only in your past, but also for your future. God works through generations. He's slowly changing you. And you probably don't think about your kids or your grandkids yet, but God, you can see, you will be able to see tangible examples of God working throughout the generations. We tend to think about just how God's working on us, but God works through generations. Alright? And so not only does he say, hey, the way I loved you is if you look at your ancestor Jacob, but also, I rejected his brother Esau and devastated his hill country. I turned Esau's inheritance into a desert for jackals. He begins to say, hey, if you want to look at how I've shown a tangible example of my love, what it begins to do is he kind of puts up for the Israelites kind of a parallel, kind of like a mirror of saying, hey, you know what? How else you can see how God has blessed you, how I have actually worked in your family? He says, for you guys, it might be perhaps you can see around you other families who are still battling through, who are still unbelievers, who are still not knowing of Yahweh, of God, and who you can see deteriorating. Maybe you are close enough with some of your friends where you can see this happening, where, again, what happened is basically these descendants of Esau came down and tried to rebuild, and God said, no, because they are so wicked, I'm going to take that away from them, and they will not continue. So sometimes, maybe for you, the way this is kind of a strange way of showing how God's grace is working, but he says, I'm going to put you up against, and I'll compare you with and see this nation and how they turned out. And maybe it is for you that you look around and you see families who are falling apart. Look, you looked at last night in OCCYG, in a ministry that we have on Saturday nights, we looked at how sin pervades every area of our life, every relationship, emotions, physically, pervades everything. And so, you can see, as he puts up this other nation against the nation of the ancestors of Jacob, hey, we are different. we can actually see God's grace working in our family, working in our nation. So how have you concretely seen, how can you, if you look back into your mom and dad, to your grandparents, can you see God's love being shown to you? Last night we part of what we did is we shared some stories of how we came to know Jesus. Because last night we talked about in OCCYG we talked about the gospel. And as I listened to some of the stories, at least in our group, in our care group meeting beforehand, it was it reminded me of how blessed you are to come to know Jesus at an early age. For many of you, you can say, hey, I came to know the Lord because I went to church. I grew up going to church. And so my family was here, so that's how I became a Christian. And sometimes we get in the same mood as these Jews here. We say, hey, how have you shown your love to me at all? You know, I don't really see anything happening here. But if you look back and you understood like how much you've been spared by coming to know Jesus at such a young age, for those of you who do know Jesus, you have been spared so much. You've been blessed so much by coming to know Him at such an early age. Let's see how our passage ends. He says this, when you see the destruction for yourselves, you will say, truly the Lord's greatness reaches beyond, far beyond Israel's borders. So the aim this morning from the passage that we looked at is that the Lord wanted to concretely show, hey, I love you, okay? Before I get into the grievances that I have with you, before I get into your complacency and your apathy and the things that you are doing wrong, and as we continue to go through the book of Malachi, I want you to keep in mind of Jesus' love for you. And that if you look in your past, if you look back for a moment, you're going to be able to see Him concretely working and showing demonstrating his love for you. Why don't we close in prayer, and then we can I'll have Alan come up with a song of response. Heavenly Father, we know that you work through the generations. You're not bound to a single person, but you change a group of people through time. Your word says that you desire us to be holy because you are holy. And we also know that you discipline us and you rebuke us because you tremendously, you love us. It's not that you want to be harsh. It's not that you want to pester us. It's because you are concerned about our character and about our relationship with you. Heavenly Father, there may be some in here today who are in this spot of a situation in life where they're calling out to you, and they aren't feeling, they aren't sensing your love for them. Father, I pray that that in some way, maybe even this morning, through another believer, through your Holy Spirit's power, that you would touch that person who in this room now is just feeling so distant, feeling so much like they need to know that you love them. I pray that you would tangibly show this to them. In Jesus' name, amen.